This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled Leaders. This is the second message in the series One Matters. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the campus. So glad that you're with us for week two of One Matters. Now, if I were to bring up the conversation for us of the presidential race, and I were to throw out names like Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump or Ted Cruz, there would be a variety of different perspectives. Different what, church? Perspectives. See, perspective, it's how you see things, and therefore, perspective affects how you think and how you act. Perspective is powerful. And one of the more entertaining stories I ever read about the power of perspective was from Chuck Swindoll in one of his books. He talks about a college student who had a familiar problem that most all college students have, low grades and need for more money, and wanted to figure out how to have that conversation with her parents, and so she got quite creative and sent them this note. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got divorced. We've been going steady for 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment with him because I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week. Won't be in college anymore, although I hope to finish college sometime in my future. Flip the note over, page 2. Dear Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in the first part of the letter is false. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C in French, flunked math, and I need more money. Now, that right there is a sharp college student. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she figured out that bad news can feel like good news if you have the right perspective. Perspective changes everything. And if you think about it, Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago to reshape our perspective. We have a lost perspective on who we are, where we came from, how God really feels about us, and where we're going and what's really on the line. Jesus came to reshape our perspective, to tell us that we really do matter to God. Look on the screen, John 3:16, some of the most profound words Jesus ever uttered. For God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, the only one, that whoever believes in him, anyone, shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son, Jesus. God sent his only one. For everyone, so that anyone could be one with God. Now, we'll pick that up for our Easter weekend this coming week. But at the core of it is a reminder that we matter to God. One matters. See, that's at the core of our culture and our calling. And when we say one matters around here, it means everyone matters. It's the window cling on the back of our cars because it's the true thing about the heart of God. And last week when Kevin Queen was teaching week one of this series, and you'll want to go back and listen in on that if you missed it, he reminded us what we mean by everyone, and we want to keep this in front of us as a church. So let me read it again. When we say everyone matters, it includes married people and single people, divorced people and remarried people, conservative people and liberal people, gay people and straight people, religious people and irreligious people, educated people and illiterate people, Muslim people and atheist people, rich people and poor people, young people and old people, from dark-skinned people to light-skinned people and everyone in between. Everyone matters to God, even when God doesn't matter to them. And we've been practicing this at the core of our culture for years, but now we're putting it officially in all of our lobbies. And so at 12 Stone these days, you're going to see this in all of the lobbies. Statements like one life matters, one kindness matters, one leader matters. And these are the behaviors, the actions that come from the core of our calling, our vision. We often put our vision in the language of lost, least, and leaders. That is to say that we're here to reach the lost, serve the least, and raise up leaders. In fact, you can fill in the blank with me, everyone, across the campuses. We're here to reach the who? Lost. We'll pick up on that next weekend at Easter. What does God mean when he says we're lost? We're here to serve the who, everybody? Least. Kevin Queen talked about that in week one of the series. Go back and listen in if you missed it. It's at the core of who we are in our culture. And to raise up, come on everybody, who? Leaders. See, one leader matters. And that's where we're going today. We're going to talk about this raising up leaders, that one leader matters. It was one of Jesus' favorite things to do, and it's one of our favorite things to do, because one leader matters. Jesus called the first 12 disciples, and he raised them up to be leaders, to lead the revolution, the church of which we are still a part of today. And I'm just going to tell you right off the top, I am shamelessly hoping, praying that the Holy Spirit convicts you, that one leader matters. And listen, get this, and that you are that one leader. I hope that just sinks in your soul. You walk out of here today with a changed perspective, that God reshapes your perspective, and you know that one leader matters, that you are that leader, and that leaders build better lives. It's what happens when you exercise leadership, when you learn, train, and rise up as a leader. It's transforming. Leaders build better lives. Now, how are we going to get to this? Well, we're going to tap into one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, the story of Gideon. So grab your Bibles across the campuses. We're going to turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. And here, from chapter 6 through 8, those three chapters, Gideon is going to give us four lessons that reshape our perspective on this leadership conversation. And we can summarize this amazing story on page 243. Turn in your Bibles to page 243, the book of Judges, chapter 6. If you're in a worship center Bible, if you're in a little mobile device, it's Judges, chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. And I want to read three verses that summarize his story. Here we are, Gideon, chapter 6, verse 6, page 243. Midian, this is the opposing enemy nation, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Man, they are in a desperate place. Turn one page. Over on page 245, one more page, 247. And on page 247, chapter 8, verse 22 and 28, here we go. Two more verses, summarize the story. Verse 22, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Wow, we're at the end of the story. Spectacular. Gideon saved him. Look at verse 28. Thus, Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace 40 years. Oh my goodness, what a great story. A proof once again that one leader matters. It's a powerful thing when a leader steps up. And then you might conclude, oh, Gideon, what an amazing leader. And he was. But see, we're skipping the guts of the story. We're cheating the whole story. We're cheating how God reshaped Gideon, because Gideon wouldn't have said at the beginning, he's a leader. So there are four things I think Gideon might want to teach us. They're in your notes, fill in the blank. Here we go, let's do it together. Number one, first thing I think Gideon would teach us is everyone has influence. Come on now, write that down in your notes. Everyone has influence. In fact, I want everyone across all the campuses to say that sentence with me loud and proud. Make sure you absorb this. I want this to get in your head and in your heart. Count of three. One, two, three. Everyone has influence. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and tell him, even you have influence. Just tell your neighbor right now, even you have influence. Don't do it sarcastically. Some of you are like, even you have influence, which is like, that's amazing. That's hard to believe. But it's true. My good friend, mentor, friend of our church, John Maxwell, is famous around the world for quoting J. Oswald Sanders. Leadership is influence. And it's true. Leadership is influence. Listen, everyone has influence. You have influence to some degree, to some level. And because you have some degree of influence varying in different places and arenas of your life, because you have influence, you can lead at some level. You got to reshape perspective here. Let's go back to Gideon's story. Right there in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. And look over at verse 12. Now, we find Gideon, because they're being impoverished by the Midianites. And I'll just hit highlights and kind of skip along the story, but it's insightful. You can go read it on your own if you want the details. But Gideon is kind of on his own, away from everybody else, trying to make a little meal, head down, just take care of himself, try to get a little bit of a better life. And as he's doing this, the Lord sends an angel to Gideon. Verse 12 of chapter 6 in Judges. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And just so there's no confusion, what he's saying is, mighty warrior, in other words, Gideon, you have influence. You have what, church? Influence. You have influence. God's saying that to Gideon. I want you to know, I believe God's saying that to all of us. I hope you can hear it. And you know what Gideon's response was? Look at verse 13. Pardon me. You know what that means? Lord, I'm not sure you have a clear perspective. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever had to inform God because God didn't see things clearly? Have you ever had to just say, God, I know you're all powerful. I know you know all things, but I don't think you understand what's really going on here. How many of you have ever had to give God a perspective? I've had to. Hands up. You've had to give God perspective. I have. He's never appreciated it. In fact, he's never told me thank you. But I know I've been incredibly helpful to him. And Gideon says, pardon me. And when he says, pardon me, he's saying in that next verse, God, how come things aren't getting better? I mean, if you're God and you're moving and you can make a difference, how come things aren't getting better? And I love the Lord's response, because after Gideon tries to, you've got a little perspective on what's really going on. Then God responds in verse 14. And God says, well, am I not sending you? Look at it, verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, well, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Here's what I love about this. Gideon's kind of complaining. Things aren't getting better. And God says, well, don't you have some influence? Why don't you use your influence to go make things better? Oh, that's so good. See, we often sit around and say, well, how come things aren't getting better? And maybe the answer is God wants to awaken the leader leverage influence he's put in you and to go use it to move people in a positive direction, to make things better. Everybody ought to write that down. Everybody ought to write that. If you're not a note taker, you ought to write this down anyway. Use your influence to make things better. Everyone has influence. Everyone. Now use yours, whatever influence you have, to make things better. Now listen, I want to just have a quick conversation about this. I know that sometimes you're in a position of, O-F, of influence. Sometimes you're in a position of influence, which means you have a title. You're in a position of influence. See, sometimes you have the title of parent, your mom and dad. And so you have a position of influence, and you get to affect the perspective and shape the perspective of your child as they grow up. You're in a position of influence. Sometimes you're the teacher, you're the principal, you're the professor, you're the educator. You have influence to shape perspective. Use it to move people in a positive direction. Sometimes you're the police officer. Hey, sometimes you're the entrepreneur. Sometimes you're the business owner. Sometimes you're the boss. Sometimes you're the department head. See, sometimes you're the coach. Sometimes you have a position of influence. Well, good. Then if you're in a position of influence, leverage your influence to move people in a positive direction and make things better. But many times, you're not in a position of influence. Listen, you're in a position to influence. See, Gideon didn't have a position of influence, but God was saying to Gideon, you have a position to influence. And can I tell you something? The majority of the time, when you don't have a position of influence, you still have a position to influence. You're in a position to influence. Leverage it to make things better. This was awakening for Gideon. God saying, listen, I will be with you. Leverage your position of influence. So the first thing we all need to learn is that everyone has influence, and that should be a perspective reshaping for you. Sometimes you have a position of influence, use it. Sometimes you're in a position to influence. Let me just give you some examples. Now, I could give examples of that needing to happen at home and how it could and does. That happening at work and how it could and does, and you should leverage that. And how that can happen in the community, and also how that can happen in the church. So I want to give some illustrations of just some 12 stoners who have leveraged that for the kingdom. Here's an example, Mike Smith. Mike Smith is a 12-stoner, but he's a high schooler. In fact, when he was a freshman in high school, he was praying that God would help him make a goal every lacrosse game. And he did, and he was delighted. But while that was happening, the Spirit of God awoke something in Mike Smith, a freshman in high school. And he felt like that was a selfish prayer. He said, man, all I'd ever do is just my head down, I'm just praying about me. And so he began to pray, God, would you help me influence someone into your kingdom? Would you help me lead someone to Jesus? Different prayer. At the end of that lacrosse season, he led one of his teammates to Christ. Keep listening. And for the next 3 years, he's a senior, he has led over 50 fellow students to faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm telling you what, that's spectacular. That's spectacular. And by the way, it's just a high schooler. You'd say, well, he's got no influence. Oh no, he's in a position to influence, and so are you. I could tell the story of Rick and Aaron over at the Bethlehem campus. And if you were to meet them, you would hear their story of how they've come to faith in Jesus and at that campus, and how they were baptized at that campus, and how God's building a better life in them. And he's building a better life and really a miracle over their son, Max, and the cool things that God is doing for them. And you would say, well, now, how does that happen? Can I tell you? It's because one person, her name was Chrissy, a 12-stoner, who invited them. Her invite, her little bit of influence to say, hey, why don't you come along? Why don't you come into the faith journey? Why don't you consider this? That invitation is leveraging influence. Can I tell you something? Invitations are influence. And it built a better life for this family, this couple. Cheyenne is going to be baptized at the Sugarloaf campus in April. And when she gets baptized, it's going to be a celebration in the kingdom. But how did that happen? Because a 12-stoner named Pam met her at a Christmas party in the neighborhood, connected with her, and eventually invited her to a Bible study, and then eventually invited her to weekend services, and Cheyenne came, and God's building a better life in her, because invitation is influence. Listen, church, when we say, take your influence, wherever you have influence, and one of the ways you leverage it is simply inviting people. Why do we do that? Because one matters to God, because people are spiritually lost, because we want to see God build a better life in them. That's the heart of God. We get to leverage influence. And by the way, the number one reason people never come on an Easter weekend, you know what the number one reason is? Nobody invited them. See, you don't drive by a wedding and say, well, I think I'll go. You don't drive by a party, that looks fun. See, if you weren't invited, you don't go. Maybe you never thought about this, but people never come for the number one reason that nobody invited them. That's why we make invitations, to make it easier. That's why we put up billboards. Billboards don't invite people. They're just simply awareness so that when you invite, they say, oh, I've heard of that. I ought to give that a shot. The whole goal being is that when they come, they discover God's making an invitation to them to come into the kingdom and be restored to the one who created them, to reshape a lost perspective and be found. Oh my goodness, that's why you use those. That's why you invite on social media. It's why you invite wildly and say, you ought to come. Now listen, you're not responsible. You don't take any pressure for their response, but take all the boldness to invite. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people in. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus. That's why we pray. It's why you make lists. You send in. I pray over, the pastors do. Because it's a movement for God to shape people because we all have influence. Now that kind of influence is applied in home and work and business and the community. And Gideon would say that's the first thing you need to know. Here's the second thing. Put it down in your notes. Everyone has a crisis of confidence. Everyone has a crisis of what? Oh, we do. See, in verse 14 of Judges chapter 6, the Lord has already said to Gideon, am I not sending you? Use your influence. And then in verse 15, you'll see it again. Gideon says, pardon me. He's back to the, excuse me, God. Sometimes you got to help God because God doesn't understand. He says, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Do you know what he's saying? What if I don't have what it takes? Listen, everybody has that experience. Everybody. Everybody has the experience. What if I don't have what it takes? You experience it in different arenas at different times. You have a crisis of confidence. I think many times parents feel that when they first become parents. I did. What if I don't have what it takes to be the dad I need to be? What if I don't have what it takes to be the mom? In fact, the longer you parent, the less confidence you have. So what if I don't have what it takes? That happens in career. You get your career offered to the next level. You're like, oh, what if I don't have what it takes? I experienced it when I was coaching my kids. I didn't want to be the head coach of anything. I've been assistant coach with my kids in ball sports kind of stuff. But you know what? I didn't. But man, I'm not going to be the head coach. What if I don't have what it takes? I know something, but I don't know enough. I'm not going to do that. But I'll help. I'll just be a little assistant coach. A little crisis of confidence. In fact, many times we have it in the kingdom. Listen, some of you might be saying, some of you might be players in business, and you're like, you know what, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't have a crisis of confidence. I'm very confident in business and my work. Am I good for you? But can I tell you, many times that never translates into confidence into the kingdom. In fact, for many, your crisis of confidence is using influence in the kingdom of God. Because you have great confidence in business, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, you sit back and you never push through. You're like, oh, I'm intimidated by that. I don't know that I have what it takes to be a spiritual leader of any influence. And God was saying to Gideon, push through. He's saying it to all of us. Push through. Push through your crisis of confidence. See, Gideon had a moment where he said, well, I don't know if I can believe this, but God, if you would be in this, if you'd really be with me, then he brings a little meal to the angel and fire comes from the rock and consumes it, and you'd think that'd be enough to give him confidence. It wasn't. And then he had to tear down the altar of Baal to a false god. And when he tore it down and God protected him, he thought, oh, that should be enough. It wasn't. He was still out of crisis of confidence. He was still afraid. He said, okay, God, I don't know if you're really going to help me. I don't think I can do this. I don't have enough confidence. I'm afraid. And so he put out a lamb's wool, a fleece. And he said, all right, God, I know that every morning the dew covers everything. But what I would like is for the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. That'd be supernatural. And that's what happened. He said, and he's like, oh man, God was in that. But God, I'm still afraid. Reverse it, God. The next morning I'm going to ask that all the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. And it was. And you'd think, well, my goodness, Gideon, what more do you need to get confident? He said, I need something more. And then before they go into war and the 300 warriors go take on the Midianites, God says, if you're afraid, just go down the hill and you'll hear about a dream. He says, I am. And he had to hear it one more time. See, we all have crisis of confidence. I think Gideon was going through something many of us go through, and I've gone through multiple times. I'm going to write it on the board. I think this is a longer conversation that we don't have time for, but if we did, I would love to take you through the depths of this, but I'm just going to highlight it, because here's what I think happens for many of us. We exercise some confidence, and then it doesn't work like we thought, and we get disappointed. Has anybody ever been disappointed? Like something didn't work the way you thought? And I'm telling you what, it messes with your confidence. And if enough disappointment, see, this may have happened with Gideon. He might have tried to stand against the Midianites and it didn't work. You're like, okay. What happens is if you get enough disappointment, it descends into discouraged. And I know you've been discouraged. See, discouraged is where you lose courage. It's why God multiple times said, do not lose courage. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. He said it to Gideon. He said it multiple times in the Old Testament. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize people, name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and I will be with you. We're not on our own in this. Push through. But we get discouraged. And when discouragement is repeated, you can descend into defeated. And if you sit in defeated long enough, it will define you. And by the time we get to this story with Gideon, he is defined by my family is the weakest and I'm the least. And God's saying, you have got to push through that. You have got to push through being defined by that. You've got to push through being defeated, discouraged, and disappointed, because the power of God is enough to help you push through. And that may be the very thing God is telling you. Many of you may have had experiences. You're like, oh, don't let it define you, Gideon. Don't let it define you, people. You got to push through so that you hit number three. Gideon would say, everyone has to step up. Say it with me. Everyone has to what? Say it again. Everyone has to what? Everyone has to step up. Gideon, story in Judges chapter 7, verse 19. Finally, they blew the trumpets. Finally, they blew the trumpets. Finally, they went after the Lord. There was a moment, if you get into the story, there was a moment where they quit talking about it and they actually did it. You know, at some point, you got to quit talking and you got to step up. You got to actually exercise leadership and influence. You got to do something about the thing God is stirring in you. You got to step up in your marriage or your family. You got to step up. See, many times we have a crisis of confidence and we feel like, oh, I can't lead spiritually. Many times, I'll just talk to guys because I understand that side of the world. You're in your dating life and you're single and you're dating and you don't step up and spiritually lead because the crisis of confidence won't let you step up. And you just sit back. Many get used to doing that in their marriage and you've been defined by it. And men, you won't step up and spiritually lead in your marriage or with your family. How many strong business leaders are sitting in this church and you're not stepping up to spiritual leadership? See, God's saying it's time to push through and step up. It's what he was doing with Gideon. And Gideon finally blew the trumpet. And you see the end of the story. They went against the enemy. And they won. God was with them. And every Israel got a better life. His family got a better life. Gideon got a better life. Leaders build better lives. We'll get to that. But it comes from step up. When my son, firstborn Josh, was 11 years old. He picked his hobby, and his hobby was dirt biking, which was a fantastic choice because I love that. And so I started teaching him how to dirt bike and got him his little 80 and all the equipment. And over the next couple of years, he learned how to ride a dirt bike. And we'd go on trails all over. And in fact, really over all his teen years and into college years, we would dirt bike together. Great fun. And we traveled all over. And we trailed our bikes all over Georgia. We took them up into West Virginia on trails and mining trails. We went to Tennessee. I mean, when I say we went biking. And what I would require of him is we'd go out on trails where we've never been. In fact, many times we got lost on trails. I mean, deep in woods where you think you're only going to hear banjo music. And you're never going to get home. And what I would require of my son Josh is we would stop somewhere in the trail and I'd say, your turn to lead. And he'd be, oh, Dad, I don't want. I said, no, yours. See, now you're going to go carve the trail. You're going to be in front. I'm going to be behind. I'm going to follow you. You step up, son. You go negotiate the trail. You go figure out the ruts. You go figure out how to make that terrifying climb. You figure out how to do that descent. You get through that mud hole and I'll follow. You know why I was doing that with him? Because I knew that all through life, he'd have to learn how to step up. You're going to have to in life or you go nowhere. See, only when you step up with the influence you do, only when you learn to lead where you can, does everyone else in you get a better life. And he eventually learned to do that. By the way, I got to tell you something. That's important because I knew someday he'd grow up and he has. Now he's his own man. Now he's married. And they're having their first child. You've heard, I'm going to be a grandpa on June 26th. That's the date. And by the way, we figured out it's a granddaughter. I am so excited. I'm going to spoil her. I feel so bad for them already. They're going to get nothing. She's going to get everything. We're fired up about it. But you know what? Now he's going to have his crisis confidence. He's got to step up. He's got to be the man, be the dad. He's got to spiritually lead. By the way, he did get comfortable leading, just so you know. Eventually, he preferred to lead when we were out on the trails. By his mid to late teen, he's always in front. In fact, he got better than me. Ticks me off. Matter of fact, one time I remember he started taking off. It was the end of the day. We'd been riding all day. We were tired and just at the end. And we shouldn't have done this, but he just decided to kick it in. And I mean, he took off. Well, I'm not going to let him take me. So I took off. And now we're flying through trails. And it was one of those dry days. And the ground is hard. And there's dust on. And you're sliding all over. And we're having fun. And he's a good distance in front of me. And we're up this long straightaway that we're familiar with. But it's a continual rise. And so I'm full out. I mean, I'm in fifth gear. I am all out, 45, 50 miles an hour, coming up that rise. And when I came up over the rise, he was dead stop in front of me at the fork in the road where he couldn't decide what he's going to do. I'm telling you, I was terrified. My eyes just, woo, I'm going to kill my son. I am flying. So I come up over that rise. I get just a little bit of air, and I shut the whole thing down, and I try and slide the bike some way to miss him because I'm on the trajectory. I'm going to take him out. I don't know what I'm going to do. And as I try and shut it down and slide the bike and hit the brakes and anything to not hit my son because I still love him, something happened when that kinked, and instead of slide, it just launched me into the ground. I mean, that front wheel, I flipped over the front and slammed into the ground harder than I've ever been hit in my entire life. It more than knocked the wind out of me. I about knocked the life out of me. I couldn't get a breath. It was just trying to get my helmet off and trying to get oxygen and near fainting. And I'm just laying there, dear God, my son's helmet. He's, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. And my hand was crushed. I mean, it fractured, a hairline fracture. And it took 2 years before this thing ever worked right. And I'm limping back to the truck and getting it on the trailer. And we're driving home. And he calls his girlfriend. Says, man, we had an awesome day today. I almost killed my dad. It was amazing. I'm looking at him, seriously? But at least he learned to step up, right? And so Gideon is saying, you know what? You got to learn to step up. There's a fourth thing. Jot it down in your notes. Here we go. Leaders build better lives. The fourth thing he'd want to tell you is that leaders build what? Better lives. They build better lives. And everyone can do this. Gideon would want to show up. The Spirit of God wants to tell you. Gideon stepped up, and in an act of leadership, he built a better life for all the others in Israel, a better life for his family, a better life for himself. Man, I wish we could just chant, leaders build better lives. Leaders build better lives. I wish this could get in your soul. And therefore, you become a lifetime learner, leader. Look at this. In this story, we see the beginning where Gideon's all on his own and he's just trying to make a meal to make his own little life any better it can be. Watch this. And God tries to get him to pick his head up and say, what about everybody else? Go help all of Israel. Listen, Gideon didn't know that he was self-absorbed. I want you to hear this. Many of you don't know that you show up to church every week self-absorbed. You don't know it. You're like, well, I'm just trying to get a better life. I'm just trying to get better. And God's trying to awaken you right now. Leverage the influence you have to give a better life to others. That was the message Jesus gave to his disciples. They're all arguing amongst themselves. Who's the greatest leader? Jesus is like, oh, you want to be a great leader? Let me tell you how to do it. Be a servant. Be other person focused. You see, many people are trying to figure out how to get a better life. And here's what they want. They say, as soon as I get a better life, I'll be about others. Can I tell you something? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. You have to be other person focused and begin to leverage the influence God has given you. And soon you see other people are getting a better life. And pretty soon your family's getting a better life and you're getting a better life. Because the leadership principles are transforming if you'll learn them and live them. And the first principle Jesus ever taught his disciples was be other person focused. That is a leadership principle. Leaders build better lives. Better lives ultimately for themselves, but really for everybody else first. This is so transforming. If you could get this, if you would let the power of God reshape how you think, you would never live the same again. This May, after Mother's Day, we're going to do a 3-week series, probably title it, Leaders Build Better Lives. You already want to be a part of that series. I'm telling you why. Because for 3 weeks, we're going to sit in the life of King David. and unpack the power of leadership and principles. But can I tell you something? One leader matters. And we're here to raise up leaders, and that's why we weave leadership in just about every weekend teaching, if you have the ears for it. If you can actually hear what's going on, leadership was woven underneath, inside, and around everything. When we jump into this parenting series, Parenting Through Proverbs, and we're going to take a Dr. Seuss book every week and parallel it with Proverbs. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be fun. And all of Dr. Seuss Feel Like Parenting books. Listen, it is for parenting. You ready? And it's entirely not for parenting. It's going to help all the parents. But if you're single and you have no kids, and you're like, I don't need this series. Oh, my goodness, because you don't see what's coming. This is going to be leadership stuff woven all through. And you're going to be, oh, my goodness, that changes the way. This is going to help you in business. You will never work the same again. This is going to help you in marriage and family and in life. This is for everybody. If you're a student, you're like, well, I'm not going to be a parent forever, and I don't think I ever want kids. Good, fine, happy. You need the leadership principles. It's why you want to invite everybody to. It's why you want to be a part of that series. Why? Because leadership is woven. Because one leader matters, and you have influence. And when you have crisis of confidence, you got to step up. Don't sit around saying, well, why aren't things better? Why don't you leverage the influence you have to make things better? Oh, it's going to be powerful. But today we have a challenge. We got to stop. We got to get to the challenge. Challenge has been before you the whole time. In fact, let's put it on the screen. The challenge is to be like Gideon. And here's the challenge. I have influence. I may wonder, do I have what it takes? But I'm going to step up. I'm going to what, everybody? Step up. Because leaders build better lives. In fact, I want to take a moment and give you just a few examples. We could apply this in business. We could apply this in community. We could apply this in home. All of these thoughts apply, these principles. But I want to tell you some stories of 12 stoners. Acts of leadership. Because I hope it invites you and challenges you to engage in acts of leadership. You see such acts of leadership around here. Let me give you an example. We have 5 portable campuses that are meeting in schools. And they all have set up tear down teams and leaders who are the heroes. Hear me, church. The heroes of our pioneer campuses. People like Andre Paulino at the Braselton campus will show up every Sunday at 5 a.m. to make the setup happen. And he takes the lead in training new production volunteers, all the while balancing being a single dad to 3 kids, working and going to school full-time to get his degree. And listen, when asked why he steps up, he reported, I want my children to know that I don't just wake up early and work hard to make money. I wake up early and work hard to serve others and serve the kingdom of God. I live out one matters. And that spirit is the same spirit of the Sam Lawyer, David Stanley at the Grayson campus. And honestly, I can make a long list of people who make the setup and the teardown happen at 5 portable campuses at 5 a.m. every morning, and they stay a couple hours late just to clear it out so that other people can worship God, other people can find Jesus and have better lives. You know, 506 people have come to Christ in those 5 portable campuses since we launched them 14 months ago. 239 people have been baptized. I think the setup and teardown crews deserve a round of applause for being the heroes across all our campuses. Well done. Men and women, well done. Thank you. Thank you. See, those are acts of leadership. Using the influence they have. Here's some more acts of leadership. Let me give you another story. In our 2-year ministry residency, many of you know we have a ministry residency that 12 Stone has launched. We serve 25 residents every 2 years who are going into kingdom work, and we've created a partnership where multiple other churches leverage the 12 Stone residency material into theirs. We have a network. It's a powerful thing that you're involved in that we get to do together as a church. Anyhow, we have that going on here, and we train next generation leaders. Here's a cool story. You ready? One leader matters. Sarah Neary. She stepped up to lead. I'm going to tell you the story. The Snellville campus is one of our portable campuses. So they meet in Snellville, but they're in high school. And they want to have a leadership volunteer appreciation a week ago Friday. But in order to have that, they have no place. And they're going to have some 50 kids of those volunteers coming. And you can't use the same volunteers who already take care of the kids because they can't be part of the event. So somebody else has to provide that. How are we going to get that done? You ready? Here's what happened. Sarah Neary stepped up. I got to give this to you. You ready? Sarah Neary is a resident intern at Flowery Branch. She stepped up to take this responsibility. She recruited primarily people from the Hamilton Mill campus to serve the kids of volunteers at the Snellville Portable Campus, and it was hosted by the Sugarloaf Campus. I want to make sure you got that again. She's from Flowery Branch, recruited people from Hamilton Mill to serve the Snellville Campus that was hosted by the Sugarloaf Campus. That is one church in many locations making things happen. That is a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, that's people stepping up. Let me give you one more, Don and Jill. They're police officers. I just got to read this till I get through it. It's so good. Police officers, they have two young sons involved in competitive baseball leagues. They convinced themselves they weren't candidates for small group leadership. This past fall, Don and Jill were asked to pray about becoming small group leaders. They sat down with one of the pastors to tell them why the answer would be no. But the Holy Spirit was messing with them in a Gideon way. "Well, Pastor," Don said, "we came in to tell you no, but it seems clear that the Lord is wanting us to take a step toward leadership." Jill was shocked. Don was always resistant about leading a small group of people, and Jill was still overwhelmed and nervous about their home life and schedule. Jill said this was one of the first times she ever saw her husband respond to the Holy Spirit prompt in that way. Don and Jill are leading their first small group this semester. Their testimony is that God has brought peace to their insecurities of leadership. He has strengthened their marriage. Their boys even noticed the change in their home, more loving, more kind. And by the way, just a couple of weeks ago, Jill got the promotion to a position she's been trying to get for a long time, detective, meaning better hours, more consistency in the home. And Don said, "I'm closer to the Lord now than I've ever been." Men and women, when you step up in acts of leadership, everybody gets a better life, and so do you. That's a beautiful and powerful thing. Beautiful, powerful thing. So let's go back to the screen. Let's look at it again. This is the challenge. You'd be like Gideon. I have influence. This is what you're saying. You're going to embrace this. I have influence. I may wonder, do I have what it takes? But I'm going to step up because leaders build better lives. And that means maybe step up in the home. Maybe step up in the community. Maybe you got to step up in work. Maybe you got to step up at the church. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we want to pray this into and over your lives. But listen, perhaps as we make this prayer of God over us, listen, maybe you need to do more than just receive it. Maybe you need to stand up yourself and say, you know what? I'm already doing this, but I'm going to stay in it. Maybe you're saying, I need to step up somewhere in my home, somewhere in my family, somewhere in my work, somewhere in the community, somewhere in the church. And so while the campus pastors are going to step up and pray, I'm going to invite anyone who wants to stand and say, I'm going to stand before the Lord and say, I'm going to take the Gideon challenge. So just begin to stand as the campus pastors step up and pray across the campuses. And true, right here in the room. So I want to pray for you. And some of you, you need to do more than just sit and say, yeah, that was helpful. You need to begin to stand. So you just begin to stand right now and say, I'm going to take that Gideon challenge. And as you stand, I want to pray over you. Go ahead, stand. Just cross the room. You already are. Cafe, theater, stand. You say, you know what? I need to receive this. Maybe you're already that person and you're saying, I'm standing because I'm buying in. Maybe you got to newly be that person. Maybe there's some things that God's stirring in you. This is more than a conversation. This is more than information. And as I say this prayer, you're saying, I'm going to receive this prayer. I'm going to embrace it. Just keep standing across the room as I pray. Father, by the power of your Spirit, we're saying we want to do more than hear this teaching. We want to embrace this. We ought to become men and women who say, God, I'm not going to just talk about it. At some point, I got to acknowledge that I have influence. At some point, God, we got to be the men and women that say, we're going to do something. We're going to blow the trumpet. We're going to go after this. So right now, all of us who are standing, and I know many who are standing, but all of us who are standing in particular are saying, God, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to embrace I have influence. I'm going to embrace sometimes I don't know if I have what it takes. And right now, God, you're stirring us. I got to step up. Maybe right now some people know in their soul you're talking about their marriage, their family, their home. Maybe it's in the community and we got to influence for your kingdom and invite. Maybe it's in the community and the way we volunteer. Maybe it's in our work. Maybe we've just sat back in our work and we got to step up. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's for your kingdom. Maybe right now there's some men and women standing and maybe sitting, but they're saying, God, I know I got to do this. And we're saying before you, God, I'm going to embrace this. I want to walk this. I want to join Gideon. I want to be like him. God, I pray that the power of your Spirit would be with us like your Spirit was with Gideon. And the victories that sit before us would be made possible because we step up, but because you are mostly with us. And because of that, God, a better life comes to the people around us, even to our family, even our own life. I pray this blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying,